the authorized version of the Holy Scripture you'll find in front of you in the pew. And turn with me to the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we are reading from verse 31 to verse 40. Verse 31 to verse 40 of this chapter. We'll read it together, taking your time from me. Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing, or hath been heard like this. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or if God has said to go and take of a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, by wonders, by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he hath made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in mine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. And God shall stamp with his own divine approval this reading from his very own infallible word. Turn with me in your Bible to the fourth chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And at verse 24, you will read these words, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24. And then if you turn over in your Bible to Hebrews, to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and the last verse of the chapter, you will read there, "For our God is a consuming fire." God has been pleased to reveal himself as the God of fire. And he has been pleased to speak out of the midst of the fire to his people. How I rejoice today that God is the God of fire, the God of the great fire, and the greatest of all fires that could ever be kindled. How many rejoice that God is light? Many rejoice that God is love. Many rejoice that God is life. But they never, ever seem to say God is fire. I rejoice today that he is love, that he is life, that he is light. But I rejoice that he is also fire. Now there are a lot of exceedingly clever people around that is clever by their own estimation. And they tell us today that they worship the God of the New Testament, but they don't worship the God of the Old Testament. That the God of the Old Testament, they say, is different. He was the Hebrews' conception of God. But now in the New Testament, we have the Christian conception of God. Those people are not clever. Those people are ignorant, ignoramuses. Because the God of this Bible is one and the same God. There's no such thing as a God of Hebrew conception or a God of Christian conception. God is a God who has revealed himself through his holy word. We would know nothing about his character, his attributes, his plan, his heart, his program, his covenant, if we hadn't the word of God. And in this chapter it says, God is a consuming fire. But in the New Testament, it says the same thing. God is a consuming fire. The God of Adam is the one God of the Christian church. There is no difference. The one God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is our God. The God of David and the God of Daniel is our God. The revelation of God in the New Testament is clearer. And many things dimmed in the Old Testament, we get their full explanation in the New Testament. But it is the same God who is revealing himself. I want to most sincerely this morning in this pulpit declare that my God is the same God as the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. The one indivisible, holy Trinity, the eternal three in one, and the eternal one in three. I've heard modernists say the God of the Old Testament is too severe. We don't like his severity. The God of the New Testament is just as severe as the God of the Old Testament, for he's the same God. And he is a consuming fire. And I learn the severity of God not by listening to the sighs from hell and the groans of damned souls in eternal destruction because they've rejected the gospel. I learn the severity of God when I stand at Calvary and I see there God incarnate carrying my sins. And I see the darkness that cannot be penetrated. And I hear out of that darkness a cry, "My God! My God! Why hast thou forsaken me?" And when I lift my eyes to that cross in the darkness, I see a visage marred more than any man, and a form more than the sons of men. And I know the severity of God. Let me say to you today, the Bible, the God of the Bible, is the one and only true and living God. Now, there is a great statement here in this chapter. It's a statement about the great fire of God. Look at verse 36, His great fire. And then look up the chapter and you'll find that no one ever heard that voice of fire and was able to live. And yet in the miracle of grace, in the miracle of grace, these that heard and saw the mysterious flame, they did live. Because between them and that flame was the mystery of grace and the mystery of a mediator. We can see the flame safely when we're in the company of the mediator. I want to say seven things about this fire today. I want you to notice, first of all, it is continuing fire. It never goes out. You will find that over in Leviticus, where the fire on the altar of God, kindled by God, never went out. It was always burning brightly. It was always ablaze. The flame was always there. Nothing could quench this unquenchable fire of God. If you care to turn to the 6th chapter of Leviticus and verse 13, we read there, "The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out." It is continuing fire. Our people tell us today we can't have the flame of God's consuming fire amongst us. Days of great revivals are over. The church is headed for darkness and the shadow of death. I don't believe a word of it. The God I believe in is a God who will continually and constantly pour His sacred fire upon souls that really want it. And if you really want the fire of God, my dear Christian sister, my dear Christian brother, you can have it. This fire burns continually. And when 10 billion eons of eternity has rolled, and you're with me in the city of God, the fire of the Shekinah glory will still be burning on the altar of heaven. At yon glorious rainbow circle throne, where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit shall preside over our eternal singing and our eternal praises. My dear brother, there's fire for you, and praise God, there's fire for me. It is a continuing fire. It burns upon the altar, and praise God, there's not a fire engine that the devil ever invented can put out the blessed fire of God. Let it burn in your soul today. Get away from the deadness and the coldness and the lifelessness and the formality, and let's feel the fire of God burning, blazing, flaming in our souls today. Let it come, Lord. You're the God that answers by fire. Point number one, finished. Point number two, this fire is cleansing fire. turn to Isaiah 6. You have a prophet there that has sin upon his lips. He's a man of unclean lips. And he dwelt among a people of unclean lips. And God said to the angel, take the tongs and take a live coal from off the altar and leave it in the place of sin. The lips. You'll notice the angel wasn't allowed to put out his hand and touch the fire. He had to take the fire off with the tongs. The only flesh that touched that fire was the flesh of Isaiah. The only person that can know this fire in their soul is a soul that's born again of the Spirit. No angel can touch that fire or partake of it. It is refused to them. They must handle it with tongs. But oh, praise God for sinners saved by grace. God has the blessing of a holy flame to light within your heart. The blessing of a secret kindling within your soul. What to do to cleanse you? You can't be filled with the Spirit until God cleanses and prepares your heart. But glory to God, if you get that flaming coal on the place where sin is, that sin will disappear and you'll get the liberty and emancipation of the Holy Ghost from heaven. And if ever people need a deliverance from sin by the fire cleansing of the altar, they need it today. Because we have sin so burned into our system and our thinking and our philosophy and ideology, you couldn't budge people from it. But thank God the fire can budge it. The fire can remove it. The fire is cleansing fire. Point number two dealt with. It is compassing fire. We were singing that today, a wall of fire about me. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 5. And you'll find out there that in verse 5, I, Seth the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about. Hallelujah. I don't need fire in front of me and no fire behind me. For there's pillars behind me would put a knife in my back. I don't need fire on my right hand and none on the left hand. I need this fire all around me. A wall of fire around me. Compassing fire. It compasses the soul. Happy as a man who walks with a wall of fire around him. You'll not fear Bridge Rogers if you have a wall of fire around you. In fact, a cane would be enough to defend yourself against that female. But let me say to you today, a wall of fire is around God's people. That's why this little separated, despised, hated, and maligned church still lives. Why? Because we've had a wall of fire around us. And the fellows that attacked us, they got their fingers burnt. And some of them got their fingers blistered. Hallelujah. Hope the blister was deep. Let me say to you today, the fire is a wall of fire. What was around Elijah up there when he was fighting the prophets of Baal? A wall of fire. Even if as best as gloves, that divine fire will burn them to pieces. Oh, that's why these men like Luther and Calvin and the martyred bishops and the reformers, that's why they stood against Pope and Popery in the days of the Inquisition and were unafraid. There was a wall of fire around them. One of the most cruelest tortures ever carried out by the Popish Inquisition was the hot plate torture. I went to Rome. I went through the castle of the Holy Angel years ago. I saw all the instruments of torture. You are not allowed to see them today. Those Inquisition chambers are now blocked up with concrete and no man can see them. But in Garibaldi's day, Garibaldi opened them up and said, "Let the people see what popery did to them." I went in and saw them. The great iron plate heated white hot, and then they threw the naked body of the tortured martyr. And it is recorded in the annals that this man, aged and infirm, was to be treated in this way. And when he lay down in the midst of that torture, you know what he said? "Would you like to turn me over so I'll be roasted on the other side as well?" I tell you, a man with that faith had a wall of fire around him. Brethren and sisters in Christ, we're weaklings because we don't have the protective covering of this wall of fire. Yes, it is continuing. You can't put it out. It is cleansing, but it is compassing fire. It's about you. I fear no foe when God has put a wall of fire around me. Let the devils of hell attack. Let every apostate attack. Let every evil force attack me. I am safe. I'm devil-proof. Hell-proof. For I have a wall of fire around me. This is what God wants every believer to have. This is for every one of us. You have seen my great fire. Point number three is communication, or four, is communicating fire. The fire communicates. What did Elijah say up the mountain? He said, the God, listen to it, that answereth, the God that communicates by fire, he is the God. Can only know the communication of God by the fire. And if there's no fire response in your heart, if you are cold and dead and only ashes, God cannot communicate with you. The holy fire must be a burning if we're going to have communication with God. And you remember, after all the rigmarole and ritual of Babylonian Nimrod worship of the prophets of Baal, and every false priest had said his litany, the old Elijah came and he rebuilt the altar. We need to rebuild the altars today. The things that are broken down, I intend tomorrow to put an early day motion on the order paper in Westminster, requesting the Prime Minister to advise our Queen that she calls this nation to prayer. That we turn to God. Only God can save this nation. They can try every plan to stop the plague, but it'll not stop till God says, so far and no further. And I hope you're praying that this little promise will be a beacon light amidst all the darkness. That's why our public has said, I believe we in Ulster can hold this lamb, not because of clever advice from anyone, but by the intervention of Almighty God. May God save this province, because thank God there's salt in this province. And that salt can save us in this dark hour. And there is much cattle as there was in Nineveh. And there are many who don't know their right hand from their left. The infants. And for their sake, God save Nineveh. For their sake, may God save Ulster at this time. the God that answers by fire. I'd love to have stood with Elijah on the top of that mountain. I'd have loved to have heard his prayer. I'd have loved to have seen that holy fire come. And it licked up the water that was in the trench. And it burned the stones. And the whole place was ablaze. And what happened? Every person there fell on the ground and cried out, "The Lord, he is the God! The Lord, he is the God!" God had communicated by fire to his people. Mr. Pearson, whose father-in-law was a converted Jew and did a great work in Palestine, came to our old church to put on his Palestine exhibition. And one night he held up a rock. And he said, "This is a most interesting rock." He said, "I was on the top of Carmel. And I had a stick. And I was poking in the place where Elijah's altar was built. And I saw this particular stone. And I thought it was unique. So I brought it home. And I sent it to the best laboratory in the country for analysis. They weren't much interested when I left it in. But I wasn't long back home till they were on the phone with me," he told us. "And I said, 'Where on earth did you get that rock?' He said, 'I got it in Mount Carmel.' They said, 'Do you know that rock has been heated to such heat, it's a stone heated to such heat that we cannot generate on earth, and no man has ever generated.'" And Pearson says, "Amen." That was part of Elijah's altar. That's what God said. The fire fell. Oh, we need this tremendous spiritual fire upon our souls. God kindles a great fire. You could say that of every revival God ever had. He kindled a great fire. There was a great burning. Oh, that it might start in our lives this day. Fifthly, fire is comforting. There's nothing like warmth. We're so used to the modern way of heating a room, we never enjoy the open fire today. And those of us who were brought up where all the cooking was done in a great range, my, when you came in cold and your hands chapped and almost frostbitten in the coldest night, all you had to do was just to open up that furnace and stand there. And it wasn't long until you were sweating. The comfort of the flame. You know why the church is comfortless? The holy fire is not burning. You know why your prayers are cold? The holy fire is not burning in your heart. You know why I preach coldly? Because I haven't that holy fire burning in my heart. I go down these steps and say, "Why was I so cold and lifeless and without zeal and enthusiasm? Then this thing is not worked up. It comes down from heaven. It's not a gimmick. This is the real power of God. I'm talking about this. This is holy fire from heaven. How it warms the heart. Remember those poor, sad apostles walking down the road to Emmaus, miserable, countenances sad, groaning and moaning. And the Lord drew near, and something happened. They got the right sort of heartburn. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us by the way? I hope the Lord's talking to you by the way, and that cold heart of yours is beginning to feel the heat. The comforting heat of this fire. Then this fire never comes without commissioning. I was studying that last night at my desk. Once God's fire comes, orders are given. It's commissioning fire. Do you remember Moses? For 40 years, he had lived with his father-in-law, minding his sheep. And he mustn't have got on well with his mother-in-law, for he took those sheep away to the backside of Sinai. And that was miles and miles and miles away from where his family was. He got up that morning and he said, just another morning of sheep minding. And as he walked along, there was a little bush, a wilderness bush, and it was a blaze. He had seen that many times when the hot scorching sun had set the bush on fire. And it burned for a few minutes, and then it was all away, and the ashes were left. But here was a burnt bush that burned and was not consumed. And he turned aside. He said, I'll turn aside and see why this bush is not consumed. Its leaves are still their greenish hue. Its root has still its brownness on its edge. Why? This flame must be peculiar. And when he approached the bush, out of the bush of fire, there came the voice of God who kindled that bush. And he said, come Moses, I'm going to employ you to do a great task. I'm going to commission you to go down to Egypt and free all these poor, persecuted Hebrews. Moses argued with him. He was reticent. How reticent we are to do the work of God. God tells us to pray and we don't pray. God tells us to go and we don't go. God tells us to witness and we don't witness. And then we say, why is there no progress? And we'd only obey God. The church got as their signature tune, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. Then things would happen, and happen in your heart, and happen in my heart and in my life. And then seventhly, it's always consuming fire. There are things after the fire burns, they're no longer there. They're gone. Worldliness. Up in a fireplace. Pettiness. Carping criticism of God's people. Prayerlessness. Carelessness. It all goes up consumed. And what is left is the pure gold and silver and precious stones that God has given as his gifts to the people of God. Let's bow our heads.